Matthew chapter 2 is where we want to be at this morning. Matthew chapter number 2. And we were here last week. Verse number 1. Matthew chapter 2. Verse number 1. All right. And if you're able this morning, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we'll begin reading verse 1 and we'll go down to verse number 9. And we preached on this passage and we're going to use it again this morning, the account of the wise men's visit to see Jesus after he was born. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God again this morning. Thank you for the singing and the music reminding us, Father, of the first coming of your Son. When you sent your Son into this world to be born of a virgin, God, we are so grateful for your wisdom and your grace and your power. And Lord, today we pray that that power and grace will be evident as we listen to the Word and as your Spirit moves among us. May you be glorified by all that's said and done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, amen. It's a week before Christmas, or just about a week before Christmas. And since November, I've kind of been preaching on topics concerning the Christmas accounts and those sort of things. How many of you have been to town to do some shopping or run some errands for Christmas? Two of you. All right. Well, the rest of you are going to be busy this week. Amen. But, you know, there's no question that if you've been into the stores, you've seen the sights and the sound, heard the sounds of the holidays. You've maybe seen Santa Clauses and candy canes and red and green ribbons and wreaths and all sorts of stuff like that. You've heard songs playing. Sometimes I haven't been into any stores for the most part. I've been to Goodwill. They're not playing much Christmas music, but most of those places, they'll be playing White Christmas, I'll Be Home for Christmas, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, sort of stuff like that. But if you looked hard enough, you know, if you looked hard enough, you not only saw the signs of the secular holiday of Christmas, but you probably also saw and maybe even heard things which would cause you to reflect on what we as believers in Christ observe and celebrate this time of year, and that is the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so hopefully you've seen some nativity scenes. We've got a little one out here. Our lights are kind of not good on that thing. I really thought about that. You know, there's a guy down the road here. I don't know if he just bought the house. My wife and I have been by a couple times at night and commented on it. Man, his whole yard is lit up. It's a cool thing, yeah. And I'd like to do that, not with, I don't want to Santa Claus or sleighs or anything, but I'd really like to have something that would attract attention towards the birth of Christ and the coming of Christ. And so maybe some of you guys that know how to do Christmas lights might can think about a plan and have something like that. We had a good time over at the Wishing Star Farm yesterday, and the owner of that had asked us to come. He's a believer, and said they usually don't do it during the winter, and now we know why, because it's freezing cold over there. But anyway, on that was a, but he did it, we did it anyway, and but he said he wanted to do it because he wanted a church group to come sing some Christmas carols. He wanted to bring the focus towards the person of Christ and towards his birth. And so we're grateful for that. And you know, you probably have heard in the stores. I can remember being in department stores and things like that, where you hear a few carols like "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And it has words like this, you know, if you listen to them: Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. That's pretty good theology, all right? Or while shepherds watch their flocks by night, says to you in David's town this day is born of David's line the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And those Christmas carols, though we get so used to them and singing them and know the words, sometimes we don't think about them. But they really teach some truth. They teach some biblical theology. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Is that enough? Is it enough to see and to hear and even know the real meaning of Christmas? There are still many in our country that would testify that they believe Christmas really started and really was begun in our country as a celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth to carry on his life and to die for the sins of men and women. But is that all there is to it? All right? I want to look this morning at a couple of Christmas accounts, this one where we're at in Matthew 2, and we'll turn in a minute to another passage. And I want us to look at those who saw and who heard about the birth of the Lord Jesus, and I want to see what they did, what we see from their lives. So notice that here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, as the wise men came from the east, they came to Jerusalem because that was the capital. That's where they believed the king would be. But they testify in verse 2 of Matthew 2 saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star." The idea is that God bore witness some way supernaturally to them in the east, in Medo-Persia, probably Babylon area, out there. And these men, we spent a little time on them last week about who they were. I like the word wise men better than I like the term magi, but they were men that would have had some understanding, probably had read Daniel's scriptures, and Daniel was a captive in that land and prophesied of the one that would come. But they came to the east. Somehow God got a hold of their attention, and they traveled from the east to come to Jerusalem to find him that was born king of the Jews. And verse 2 says, "For this purpose, we are come to worship him." All right? We're come to worship him. You only worship God. That's the only place where worship is legitimate. And they had come to worship him, so they knew some things. And so we see that these wise men, they followed the star to Jerusalem. And when they came to Jerusalem, they made known to Herod why they had come. They called, they said, we've seen his star. We know the king of the Jews has been born. And when they told him that, he was troubled, verse number 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And not only him, but all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And so he went to the high priests, or the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders of that day, those the lawyers, the doctors that were in charge of the scriptures of the Jews. And he asked them, and we spent time on this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but he went. They knew right away. Notice verse 4. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, should be born. And they said unto him, there's no study involved here. They didn't go do a word search or things like that. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And they quoted immediately from the prophet Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, which he had written 700 years before this time. They knew exactly the truth of it. But then when we read verse 7, it says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they left, Herod sent them, said, go find him. When you find him, come back and tell me so I can worship him. Tell me where he's residing so I can go there and worship him. But I want you to notice, Bethlehem, it's 7 miles away from Jerusalem. It's a suburb. But even in the day when you had to walk or ride a donkey or something, still a half a day's journey. To the idea that the prophesied Messiah, the Christ, the King of the Jews, had been born, that very thought, a 7 mile journey, you're a chief priest, you're a student of the law of God, you're Herod, who's the king, who's the Roman king of the Jews right now, and you wouldn't make a 7 mile trip to go see him to see if it were so, says something. But really, what the scripture teaches us, and it's pretty obvious that that's part of the meaning of this, only the wise men thought enough of this to go see him. I heard on the radio yesterday, Larry Kudlow, he just happens to be on Saturday mornings on one of the channels, and used to be Trump's guy, some financial deal, but he's got a financial show that he usually does. But I heard him say, he was asking his panel of people, and he said this, there was a new poll out, and he had heard that the new poll, about 1,400 people were polled, 77% of adults believe in God, or at least believe in a higher power. And that's the lowest the number's ever been in the history of America. But Larry Kudlow was pretty excited about it. He was kind of fond that at least 3/4 of Americans at least believe in something spiritual. And so pretty excited about it. But there is a belief in God by many people, but the question is that enough? Is that enough? You know, many people during the Lord's human life saw signs that he was the Son of God. They saw evidence. I'm going to go. You know, if you want to, you can turn to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter 5 in your Bible, and I want to show you one account that I want to draw some applications from. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, Jesus is with his disciples, and they've been on the Sea of Galilee, and they're going across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. It's kind of a Gentile area, or was kind of a Gentile area when the Jews lived there. So they went across the Sea of Galilee. It's not a real big sea, but they went across to a place called Gadara. And it says in Mark chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And what it tells us in verse 2, it says this, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb. So it was a graveyard, for sense, not tombstones, but caves where they buried their dead. And there came out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And so here was a man, Jesus went across, he went across the sea. What it tells us, he went across on purpose because he knew this man dwelt there. And he went across to that very place, and when he got out of the ship, this man comes running from the tombs, a demon-possessed man. He believed in spiritual things too. It's not enough to believe in spiritual things. You have to be foolish to not believe in spiritual things, all right? Because there's too many things cannot be explained by natural phenomena. And this man was possessed by demons, which actually, in a sense, caused him to have supernatural strength. It talked about that they had tried to restrain this. Other passages say he was, I'm not sure if it's this one or not, he was naked and had these chains upon him, and he terrorized people. Nobody went out. The guy lived among the dead. No Jew would go out there. But there were also Gentiles, as we'll see, that kept pigs out on the side of the, they let pigs graze openly and kind of were shepherds of pigs, unclean animals to the Jews, but kept a watch of those things. And the guys that kept the pigs were out there. It tells us in Mark chapter 5 and in verse number 14, it says this, and they, so what happens is Jesus cast the, I should give you the whole account. Jesus cast the demons out of this man. And when he does, this man is transformed. He's changed. He was in torment. Other passages talk about he cut himself. He wailed at night. He was in misery. He was possessed by a large amount of demons. Talk the name of the demons, as Jesus required it, was legion. And so that means numerous. Man was very much demon-possessed. And Jesus cast those devils out. In fact, the devil said, please don't make us go into the deep. Let us go in the pigs. Let us reside in the pigs. We know we have to leave. Let us go to the pigs. And so Jesus allowed them to go to the pigs. But it says here in verse number 14, and they let me go back a little bit, verse 12, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. That's a lot of pigs. And we kind of went to this place, at least the guides told us that's probably the place where it was, on the other side of the Sea of the Gadarenes, where there's a pretty big drop off and went into the Sea of Galilee, where these pigs would have run off. But I want you to know that would have been, I can't imagine what it sounded like, first of all, and then to watch 2,000 pigs run off the side of a cliff into the depth of the Sea of Galilee and drown, that would be something you probably wouldn't forget right away. That would be something that would surely catch your attention. And what happened was these guys that were keeping the pigs knew this was going to be trouble, and they were scared to death anyway, and they ran back to town to tell the owners of the pigs what had happened, and the people from the city or the community or village came back out to where it was. And they surrounded this, and it says in at the end of verse 14, and they that fed the swine and fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And what verse number 15 says this, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, now watch this, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they said, man, Joe, it's so good to see what's happened to you. No. It says they were afraid. They were afraid. And they put two and two together. They said, we've known this guy a long time. And now Jesus has come and this has happened. You know what they did? They said, we don't want you here. Get back in your boat and go to the other side. And Jesus did. He departed. Only one person there on that side of the Sea of Galilee wanted Jesus to be there. It's the demoniac. verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, begged him, that he might be with him. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on him. Jesus told him to go back to his town to be a witness for him. He said, you can't come with me. I don't want you to come with me. I want you to stay here with the people in this town. You know, many people in our world, our country, have seen the signs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of your family have seen you be saved and your life change, you be different. But they still don't believe. I mean, there's witness of Jesus. We're starting out talking about the signs of the seasons, seeing the signs, hearing the sounds of the seasons, and yet they can witness all, see all that. Is that enough? To tell you the truth, no, it's not enough. It's not enough to know the gospel if you don't believe the gospel. It's not enough to, if the gospel doesn't change you, it does you no good except bring greater damnation on you in the eternity to come. It's not enough. You know, they deny the Lord, but the truth is, you got to be pretty ignorant to do that. I mean, every time you look at a calendar, it testifies that Jesus came to this world. Our time is measured as B.C. before Christ and A.D. in the year of our Lord. Now, I know they've changed all that. They've changed it to B.C.E. and I can't remember what the A.D. part is, but I think it's A.C.E. after the era. And the whole idea is to get rid of Jesus. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because when you write a check, of course, nobody writes a check anymore. But when you write a card or you write a paper for school or you type a paper for school and you do that and you date it, you say, yeah, I'm turning this in on 12/15/2023. What's that mean? That means 2023 years after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is what it means. And that, though it may not be exactly accurate to the year, what it testifies is that Jesus Christ has made such a difference in the world's history and in the world culture that we designate every day based upon him coming into this world. Amen. We designate every day. Our nation's capital, probably one of the most godless, our city, Washington, D.C., probably one of the most godless places in the United States is full of testimony to God and to his Son all over. It's etched in granite and marble. Scripture verses, testimonies. Patrick Henry said this, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation, listen to what he said, was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, think about this, for this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and the freedom to worship how they choose here. Because Christians that follow the Bible believe in religious liberty. I do struggle with it. Our nation's overtaken by a plurality, a diversity of religions now. And we teach everything but biblical Christianity in our public education system. And so therefore it influences all sorts of people. But you can't be biblical without having some understanding of religious liberty and soul liberty on top of that, that a person has to choose. A person must determine for Christ on their own, apart from coercion. Andrew Jackson said about the Bible, he said, that book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. Our nation is founded upon those things. And you may say, well, I know all those things, but I'm telling you, it's not enough to know them. You know, this, all these things being true, there's a constant battle against Jesus Christ and His Word in this world, and especially in the United States of America. There is a war going on. I don't know if you saw it. I happened to just hear it on the news last night after I got home. But, you know, they erected, because of a law that the state of Iowa has passed, a very conservative state, in their capital, they were forced to allow them, a satanic temple, to put up a satanic altar in the Iowa State House, probably right across from the nativity scene. And the reason is because people are fighting so much that we're putting, putting nativity scenes up on public property or Ten Commandments. And so they go to court and they fight for the right to do it. And they put up a satanic altar with a goat head up there. He's kind of a crazy guy. He was a guy that ran for Congress in Mississippi, but he was there. And he got so upset with it, he took the goat head and smashed it on the floor, destroyed the altar. They arrested him, but I almost want to send him bail money. He's got a deal out there. He's not in jail, but he's going to have a lot of court cases. But thank God for him. He said, listen, I live by the word of God. I'm not going to put up with this junk. And he destroyed it in their son. You know, there is that battle. I was listening to this Larry Kudlow guy, and he was talking about this, about the deal. One of his guests said, you know, the real reason why one of the lower percentages, they did it by ages, but from 24 to 18, when you get down there, he said that percentage of people that believe there is a God or there's something spiritual is very low. And one of the guests said, you know, the point is this, we are becoming more and more communist, socialist in our beliefs, and communist God competes with communism. You can't have God in real communism. Communism, the government has to be all. And we should grasp a hold of that understanding as we get in that. But hey, listen, that's always been true. Listen to some things in history. Friedrich Nietzsche, was an atheist philosopher who coined the phrase, he's the one that coined the phrase, God is dead. And he likened Christianity to poison that has infected the whole world. Quote, I condemn Christianity. I bring against the Christian church the most terrible of all accusations that an accuser has ever had in his mouth. It is to me the greatest of all imaginable corruptions. Had Jesus never come, wailed Nietzsche, we would never have had the corruption of slave morals into the human race. And what he means by slave morals, he meant that Christianity corrupted the master race of blonde beasts of prey, conquerors and masters. Nietzsche he went insane, denying God. Let me read you somebody you'll know if you didn't know Nietzsche. Adolf Hitler. This is a quote. He said, historically speaking, the Christian religion is nothing but a Jewish sect. After the destruction of Judaism, the extinction of Christian slave morals, notice he uses the same word, must follow logically. I shall know the moment when to confront, for the sake of the German people in the world, their Asiatic slave morals with our picture of the free man, the godlike man, that poison with which both Jews and Christians have spoiled and soiled the free, wonderful instincts of man and lowered them to the level of dog-like fright. Honestly, you want to look at evil in the world, you'll trace it back to this atheistic roots. This idea of trying to get rid of God. The point I want to make is this, just seeing the signs of Jesus and knowing the truth about him, that's not believing. The blind man that Jesus healed in John chapter 9 and verse 35, he'd healed him and he told him to go wash in the pool. He washed, he came back, seeing Jesus disappeared. The Pharisees questioned him. He questioned his parents, and he comes back, and finally he says, look, he said, I don't know who this guy is. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. What I do know is I once was blind, but now I see. How can that guy be who you say he is? And in the end, Jesus appears to him, and it says in John chapter 9, verse 35, and you put this up if you'd like, Brother Lloyd, verse 35 through 38, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And here's the blind man. He answers Jesus. He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And listen to what he said. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Some have seen his signs and seen evidence, but it doesn't matter unless you believe. It doesn't matter unless you trust him. Look at another passage here. Go to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. I haven't preached from this passage yet this Christmas season. But here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, it's the shepherds abiding the night of Christ's birth, abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks. And it says this in verse 8, And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so what happened was this, that the angel told the shepherds that were out there watching their flocks. I always loved this passage, because it's those shepherds who were out in the field, faithful, keeping watch over those flocks. Many of us believe that they were Passover lambs. They were the lambs being ready, raised for the Passover. They had to be raised specifically and kept for the sacrifice coming up. That would kind of testify a little bit that if that's true, then Christmas was really in the winter months, even though some deny that. But anyway, I don't want to get into that. That's not a proper place to go. But I have some of my own idiosyncrasies in that sense. But they did that, but these guys were out there taking care of those lambs, and the angel told them of the coming of Christ. He chose to reveal it to a bunch of guys. Shepherds were pretty lowly people in the sense of they were kind of at the bottom of the economic chain. And it says there in verse number 11, it says, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And they, just like Star Trek, I go up and they beamed up. But notice, verse number 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Man, we can't just stay out here in the pasture. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just like the angel had said. They followed through on what they had heard, and they went to witness it for themselves. But they didn't stop there. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, you know what they said? Man, I can't keep this to myself. I have to tell somebody. I mean, this was out in the pasture. We're the only one. We can't just keep this to ourselves. We have to spread the news. It says, and when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. It says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But the truth of the matter, you read this account in Luke chapter number 2, and the only ones you can really pick out who believe or this group of shepherds, and an old guy in the temple named Simeon, and an old lady in the temple named Anna. This is chapter 2 of Luke. But don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by that. Some do believe. When you give the message of the gospel, some do believe. Many today have heard the message this Christmas. Even in our secular society, there's opportunities for them to hear and see the message in stores and decorations and through Christmas cards, etc. Today, the message is broadcast all over the world through the internet, on television and radio, and true, many have not really, they've not really heard, but that was also true when Jesus was here. We shouldn't be discouraged. By the time we finished last night, the only ones that really were faithful were most of us singing. We were singing to each other because there wasn't anybody else there listening. Hardly. There was four guys out there sitting around the fire, but that was about it. But we shouldn't be discouraged. Because when you tell the truth, when you preach the gospel, some believe. You don't get to choose that. You're just told to be faithful, to tell, to witness. In John chapter 8, in verse 42, thanks, Brother Kim. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. And he said unto them, if God were your father, now here's testimony, if God were your father, ye would love me. You know, that's a witness. Jesus just told you a sign of someone that believes, that's truly a believer. You love him. If God's your father, and that's what happens when you believe on Jesus, you're born again into the family of God. You love Jesus. For I proceeded forth from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why? Now he says to them, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Well, that's not meaning you can't understand the words, you can't hear the words. It means this is not a natural book. It's a supernatural book. And though you can define the words and read them and make sense of the sentences, you can't put it together until God the Spirit takes His words and makes them real in your life and heart. It's the Holy Spirit of God showing you these things. And so He says to this is pretty harsh. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil." Boy, that's mean. But that's really true. If you don't believe in Jesus and God's not your father, there's only one other family in the universe you can belong to, and that's the family of the devil. Why? You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And he says this, which of you convinceth me of sin? Boy, how many of you would stand up here and say, who of you can tell me, just go ahead and name a time when I sinned? Not any of us in here, right? Unless you're a total stranger we've never met before. Because if somebody in here knows you, they'd say, wait, that's not true. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Here's what he says. He that is of God heareth God's word. Words, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So some have seen the signs or seen the signs of his birth, the signs that he's come. Some have heard the announcement of his coming. Some have done more, though, than see and hear. They've met Christ. Go back to Matthew 2 for a second. Matthew 2. Matthew 2 and verse number 9 says this. So they depart, they've been in Jerusalem. Verse 9, they departed from Jerusalem. Herod's told them to go. It says, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And you know, I've kind of been reading this, the study in the last couple of weeks. And often we portray it as that star appears in the east and these guys get on camels and they follow it and it's still there and they keep going in that direction. But I don't believe that's what happened. I believe God showed a sign to them and they said, the king's been born. And then the star went away and they said, where would the Messiah be born? Well, of course he'd be born in Jerusalem, and they headed to Jerusalem based on what they'd seen. But when they got there, they couldn't find the king. I like this. It's not mine, but then they got a word from God. He shall be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. And that's where they went. And when they left Jerusalem, there was the star again. Sometimes we won't do anything unless we have a sign. But you should act upon the word that you know to be true. And these guys acted upon the word of God. And because of that, when that star, it says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They received joy because of their obedience, their following of God, their seeking of the Lord Jesus. And it says this, verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And then notice this, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worshipped him and they gave him gifts that they had with them. You have gifts. Jesus has given you eternal life. What have you ever presented to him? What have you ever presented to him? He saved your soul. If you believed on Jesus Christ and been forgiven of your sin, your name's written down in heaven. You're secure this morning in him. You didn't do it. He did it. But you have a life. He's still giving you life and breath and health. You ever said, Lord, okay, I'm yours. You gave your life for me. Paul says it like that in 2 Corinthians. Only makes sense, I would give you back my life for you. You show me what to do. You show me what you want from me. I'm yours. They opened their treasures and they gave them back to him. See, they obeyed. They got a word from God. They obeyed the word of God. They went and they received joy as they did. When they saw him, they came, they worshiped, they gave gifts. And then notice this. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they shouldn't go back and tell him where the child was, they departed into their own country another way. Now, it's a little play on words, I think, that the Holy Spirit would have us to understand. When they saw and met him, they were changed. They left. They didn't leave the same way they came. Now, that's true geographically, but it's also true spiritually. You don't meet Jesus and leave unchanged. He changes you. When they met him, they were changed. They weren't satisfied. These wise men were some of this group. They weren't satisfied with just seeing his star. Go back to Luke chapter 2. shepherds weren't satisfied with just hearing about him. I kind of covered all of this already, but they came to find him, right? Verses 15 and 16, when the angels left, they'd seen the sign from God, they'd heard the message from God, and it says, and it came to pass when the angels, verse 15, were gone away from the into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They came to find him. They weren't satisfied with just seeing. Listen, what I'm saying is don't be discouraged that people don't sometimes seem to not listen, don't seem to respond. Some do. Some do. And these fellows came and they saw it just like God said it was. And obviously they believed. And because they believed, they went and told others. We've already read it, verses 17 through 19. But notice verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They worshiped. They gave God glory and worship for what they had seen. The shepherds weren't just satisfied with hearing the message about God. They responded to him. What about us? Have you come to him? After hearing the message, have you come to Christ personally? Have you bowed before him, worshiped him? I mean, when you come to that place, how can you do anything else? When you come to the place to realize that Jesus came into this world, as Wesley's song said, talked about it, the mystery to come and be born of a virgin, live an obscure life for 30 years, have a ministry for 3 years, and die a death upon a cross. And you realize that here he was, the perfect, holy Son of God, and he did that because of you, for you, and he offers it to you freely. How can you not worship him? How can you not bow before him and give him glory and give him praise? Make him first in your life. Have you given him yourself, your treasures? Do you tell others about him? Listen, he's too good to keep to yourself. He's too good. It's not right for you to know how to go to heaven and have family and friends that you don't tell. Somehow you have to. I know it's hard. Family's probably this, but you have to find a way to let them know what you've found, who you know. Have you been changed by him? After you met him, did you turn a different way? It always happens when a person meets Jesus, even in a little child. Even those of you that got saved as little kids, something changed about you. You can't meet him any other way. It's not enough just to see his signs and evidence that he's been here. It's not enough to just hear and know the message. You see, you have to know him. You have to come to him. You've got to meet Christ. Don't be content. Well, just seeing his star and hearing his story. Leave here today different than you came in. You know, one thing about Christmas, these holidays, is they become awful busy. And one of the problems with Christ and Christmas and not really getting a hold of it, even though we understand it, is we make no room for him. We're too busy cooking and buying presents and going to parties and doing all kinds of stuff. And we don't make room for him. Do you have room today for Jesus? Listen, if you don't know him personally, been a time in your life that Jesus said, "Verily, verily, except I say unto thee, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom." If you've not been made a new creature, you don't know him. You might know about him. You might even know the doctrine I said, but you don't know him. He has to change you. Now, that's not to say you don't sin. You're a sinner by nature still. You live in a sinful, let me say it like this, you're a sinner because you live in a sinful flesh. Your flesh is not redeemed. And so there's still a temptation in the world and the flesh and by the devil, but you should not be able to sin at random without any conviction within your soul by the Spirit of God. Have you been changed by him? Do you have room for him today? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you today to come. You've heard. I've showed you the scriptures. You've seen it. What are you going to do? Will you receive him? Maybe. Even as a believer, you've gotten cold. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? Make room for him. We're going to sing a song this morning as an invitation. Let's pray. And I'd encourage you to turn to that song when Josiah comes and tells you to do so. Let's go to the Lord and we'll stand. Father, thank you for your word today. We ask and pray that you would you'd make this more than just a preaching service, another time at Ellicott Baptist Church. But Lord, I pray if you've been at work in hearts that, Lord, we'd respond to you in such a way as to give you pleasure. You're worthy of our worship and you're worthy of everything, all our treasures, Lord. Help us to lay them at your feet, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand this morning. We're going to sing, I don't have the page number.
103.
You do as God would have you to do this morning. If you're not saved and you want to know how, if you see me or see someone, come to someone, ask them. That song kind of got my attention this morning. So I was thinking about it, but you think about if there's not room in your heart for him today, there may not be room in his heart for you in eternity. Yeah. The decision for Christ must be made here while you're living, while you're breathing. You must make room for him. And honestly, we sometimes think, oh, I can't give my life. I've got too much to do. But you'll find that's kind of a foolish decision. Amen. There's room. There ought to be room in your heart for the Lord Jesus. All right. Amen. Well, appreciate your attention this morning.